Romans 11. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for gathering us here tonight. We thank you, Father, that that our salvation is not dependent upon our own selves, our own flawed beings, Lord, but on you and on your perfect Son. We thank you, Father, that we have the blessed assurance of peace with you, and of the hope that that you so abundantly shed forth upon us, Lord, our looking forward to meeting those that have gone on before us one day. And Lord, we do so look forward to it. We want to pray for Vern and his family tonight as they deal with the loss of their mother and mother-in-law. And Father, we thank you for the comfort that you give us at times like these, Lord, that the veil of death is pulled back in your word and by your spirit so that we can see beyond it and take hope and even rejoice. And Father, tonight we pray that you would guide us in your word and teach us in our Savior's name. Amen. Okay, Romans and chapter 11, we went over this passage in verse 11 through 15 last week, and what I'd like to do is kind of take an angle of this that we didn't really touch on. In Romans chapter 11, verse 11, I say then, Paul says, have they stumbled? He's talking about the nation of Israel. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? All right, now we've been talking in this portion of Scripture about the state of the nation of Israel today, and that's Paul's driving point here in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And here in these verses in particular, throughout this whole portion of the epistle, but especially here in chapter 11, and especially here in these few verses, Paul is explaining to us the state of Israel in God's program today, where they are, the state of the Gentiles in contrast, in juxtaposition to Israel, and what he is explaining to us here in these few verses is the doctrine of Luke's narrative in the book of Acts. What you see here in these few verses, Israel's stumble and fall in verse 11. Have they stumbled that they should fall? So there's a stumbling. Then there's a fall. Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. So there's a stumbling. Then there's a fall. And that's subsequent to the stumbling, after the stumbling. Then there is, in verse 12, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So there's a stumble, there's a fall, there's a diminishing. And then in verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. So there are those four stages of the doing away of the nation of Israel. They stumble, they fall, they diminish, and then they are cast away. And what where you see the actual history and the narrative of those events taking place is in the book of Acts. That is the purpose of the book of Acts is to show, you know, it's the letter that Luke wrote there is called the Acts of the Apostles. That's the title that the church has put on it. But the purpose of the book is not to show the Acts of the Apostles. The purpose of the book is to show exactly what Paul is talking about in these verses. The fall, the diminishing, and the casting away of the nation of Israel. That's the point of the book of Acts. It's not to show the infancy of the church. It's not to show all the wonderful miracles that the apostle does, or that the apostles did. It does all those things, but its focus and its purpose is given to us doctrinally here in these verses in Romans 11. So, in other words, Paul gives us the doctrine. Luke gives us the narrative. He gives us the history that plays out the doctrine that Paul is giving us here. So, and I've said to you before, come back with me to Luke 13, if you would, that if it were not for the book of Acts, if your Bible was Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Romans, you would have no idea of what was going on here in this book of Romans. Because when you leave Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, salvation is of the Jews. And Jesus Christ is ignoring and turning away Gentile seekers and telling them it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. The Romans, at the end of those Gospels, crucify the Messiah. So if you were to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, turn the page after John and see an epistle of Paul the Apostle. For one, who is that? He's not. You didn't see him in the Gospels. You saw the 12 apostles. You know what their names are, and Paul's not one of them. So it's an epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans, to the murderers of Christ. It would make no sense whatsoever. And then you start reading Romans about how you Gentiles are in Christ and have salvation in Christ, you would be totally confounded and confused. It's the book of Acts that is the bridge between the Gospels and the epistles, the Pauline epistles. The book of Acts shows the history that was necessary for the doctrinal transition. The doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the doctrine of Romans has a wide gap that's bridged by the history of the book of Acts and the things that took place there that lead you from point A to point B. In the same way, if it were not for the book of Romans, and your Bible went Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then skipped the book of Romans, you wouldn't know what was going on in the book of Acts. Because Paul, again, there in Romans 11 and throughout the epistle, explains to you the history that you're seeing in the book of Acts. So you would come out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ ministering to the Jews, to the nation of Israel. They crucify him. The Romans crucify him. The apostles go out with the Holy Spirit and start ministering to Israel and telling them, look, we know that you did what you did through ignorance. God has given you another chance. Okay, I got that much. But then all of a sudden, in comes this Saul guy who is a persecutor of the church, gets converted, and goes out and starts up these Gentile churches. And you'd be looking at that through the book of Acts, and you'd be going, what's going on here? This doesn't make any sense. This is not how it was supposed to go. Israel has to get saved first. Then the Gentiles come in. That's the prophetic program. That's how it's supposed to go. The book of Romans explains the history that you're reading in the book of Acts. So, Acts explains, gives the back backdrop for the doctrine of Romans, and Romans gives the doctrine for the narrative of the book of Acts. And it is no accident that those books are laid out the way they are, in the order that they are, in your Bible.
I used to think that the letter of Paul to the Romans was to the Roman Catholic Church, in its infancy, before it actually became an apostate church. But that's probably not...
Well, it was to the saints at Rome. The Roman Catholic Church would have been about 200-300 years later. But, Anytime the church begins to grow, you're always going to have splits and branches and things. So there was always a line of true believers there. But yes, by and large, the church, when it got federalized and became the state religion and so forth, it apostatized into the monstrosity that it is now. And it was Paul that wrote to them, by the way, not Peter, by the way, as far as the Roman Catholic Church goes. Okay, Luke chapter 13. Now, Luke gives us a parable here in the 13th chapter of his gospel, and he's the only one that does, and it's interesting because Luke, again, is the author of the book of Acts. And Luke gives us this parable that helps us understand the first portion of his history of the book of Acts. Luke chapter 13, verse 6, and he, Jesus, spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and he sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now, the vineyard, the fig tree there, the fig tree is a type of the nation of Israel throughout the Bible. The vine dresser is the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes here, Adam being the type. God put Adam in the garden to dress and to keep it. Adam was a vine dresser, the first Adam, as was the last Adam. So he comes for 3 years, and he's trying to get some fruit out of this fig tree, and it's not producing fruit. Matthew chapter 3, we don't have to go there. When John first arrived, he said, The axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So God's looking for fruit from the nation of Israel. He's looking for the fruits of the kingdom, and he's not finding it. And he's there for 3 years, trying to cultivate it, trying to get it to grow and to produce fruit. Nothing. So God says, okay, time's up. It's been 3 years. We're getting nothing out of this thing. Cut it down. And Christ says, well, hold on a minute. He says, give me one more year. Give me one more year. Don't cut it down just yet. Let me see. Let me try something here. Give me another year, and let's see if we can get some fruit out of it. And if at the end of that time it still doesn't bear fruit, then we can cut it down. Now that year that you're getting is, come with me to Acts chapter 7. The Lord is here for 3 years, and he's crucified. And you say, well, that's where Israel fell. They crucified their Messiah. No. That's where Israel stumbled. Remember, we've looked at that. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be ashamed. Paul says that we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. The Jews stumbled at the cross. They didn't fall at the cross. What does Paul say? Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. They didn't fall when they stumbled. Then he says, but rather through their fall. So they did fall. They just didn't fall when they stumbled. They stumbled at the cross. They fell later. How much later? Well, according to that parable, about a year later. About a year later, you come here to Acts chapter 7. Up to this time, the apostles have been ministering to the nation of Israel, to the children of Israel. And Peter says to them, if you were here on Sunday, we were in Leviticus and we looked at the sacrificial system, and you'll remember that the sacrifices were provided for sins of ignorance. There were no, Hebrews says, if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there is no more sacrifice for sin, talking about that sacrificial system, that Aaronic priesthood and the things that they did. Which sacrifice?
Yes, which
the
is.
Sin offering and the trespass offering are for sins of ignorance.
Do you remember which chapter?
In Leviticus?
Yeah.
It would have been chapter 7 or 8. It deals with them in two different aspects. There's the first four chapters, and then chapters 5 through 8 go over them again in from another angle. So it's chapters 1 through 8. So Peter comes to them and he says, look, you came and you crucified the Prince of Peace. You killed the Son of God. But I know that through ignorance you did it. Here, we're here. Let's look at the passage. In Acts chapter 3, we're in 7, but as long as I'm talking about this verse and we're right here, let's take a look at it. Acts chapter 3, this is Peter speaking to the children of Israel, to the nation here. Verse 12, you'll see that. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? So you know who he's talking to. Verse 17, and now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it. He's saying, verse 15, you killed the Prince of Life and so forth. But he's giving them an out here. He's saying you did it through ignorance, as did also your rulers. So there's still a chance. There's still a chance for you to repent. And that's what Acts 2.38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and so forth. So that's what you see in the first six chapters of the book of Acts. Here in Acts chapter 7, enter Stephen. And Stephen is a man, not one of the apostles, but one of the seven chosen to serve tables. And he's a man full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom that they couldn't resist, couldn't gainsay against. And he begins preaching to these guys in Acts chapter 7. And finally, they're not responding. In verse 51, Acts chapter 7, verse 51, he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Now Stephen is the first martyr. The Jews now have, you notice he says, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Jesus told those folks, he says, look, you've been blaspheming my Father. That'll be forgiven you. You've blasphemed me. that'll be forgiven you. But you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, and that will not be forgiven you, not in this world, nor in that which is to come. And that's what the nation is doing here as they continue to resist the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They rejected the ministry of the Father through John the Baptist. They rejected the ministry of the Son in the Lord Jesus Christ, and here they reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, and they allowed the murder of John. They demanded the murder of Christ, and they committed the murder of Stephen. And with the stoning of Stephen, the fall of Israel finally occurs. They stumble at the cross, but they're not down yet. They're not out. Peter is giving them another chance. And you see that through the first six chapters of the book of Acts. But here, after the stoning of Stephen, chapter 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So now this church that has been growing and building thousands at a time in Jerusalem, all of a sudden, like a bowling ball crashing into a rack of pins, just scattered at this event. Now, what you're seeing here, come back to Luke again, chapter 19. Because the Lord foretold this event also here. The Israel's last chance, as it were, with the apostles and the saints. Again, Stephen wasn't even an apostle. He was the first martyr. Now, while you're turning to Luke 19, I want you to note, and we won't go all into it because we could spend the whole time on this, but you notice that Stephen looks up into heaven and he sees the Lord standing on the right hand of God. Now, you and I know that that the Lord is seated at the right hand of God. Paul tells us that. The Bible tells us that several times. But the time comes when he will rise, when he will stand. What did David say? Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And when the Lord rises up, when Stephen sees him standing, he's getting ready to come back. He's getting ready. The time of making his foes his footstool is there. They're right up to, the prophetic clock is ticking, and it's time for the wrath of God to be poured out on this world. Right there in Acts chapter 7, when you see it. And the stoning of Stephen would have done it, if not for the grace of God that Paul explains to us in the book of Romans and in all of his epistles. So that's where you are prophetically. The Lord is not standing to, you know, say, hi, Stephen, come on up. He's standing to come back. He's seated at the right hand of the Father until the day of his wrath. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, we have another parable here. And verse 11, the Lord says, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now, of course, he's talking about himself ascending up into heaven and later to return. And he called his 10 servants, and he delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. That's what we see happening in the book of Acts. The servants, the messengers of the Lord, he goes away and he says, occupy till I come. You've got work to do. until I return. So that's what we see happening through those first several chapters of the book of Acts. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Now, let me ask you, if a king goes into, a nobleman goes into a far country, and you want to send a message after him, they don't have internet, they don't have email, they don't have cell phones, you got to send somebody. Stephen was that messenger that they sent after the Lord Jesus Christ to tell him, "We will not have you to reign over us." So, with the stoning of Stephen there back in Acts chapter 7, the nation of Israel rejects Messiah in full, and God in turn allows them to fall. Now, you say, okay, so they stumble at the cross, they fall here in Acts chapter 7. So, that's it. Jews are done. It's body of Christ time. Well, not so fast. Yes, sir?
Is that when they started persecuting the church in Jerusalem?
In chapter 8 there, that persecution starts, and it's Saul who's the leader of that rebellion. Yeah. And you know, in that same vein, when we read in Romans where we are, where Paul keeps saying, you know, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He says, "Brethren, you know, I speak the truth. I could wish that I were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Because Paul, he facilitated his nation's fall. He was the guy. They all gathered around and stoned Stephen, but they laid their coats at Saul's feet. He facilitated the thing. The Apostle Paul knew throughout his life and ministry that he facilitated the fall of his nation. So he has this tremendous burden for these people, his kinsmen, according to the flesh. And he tells us over and over again about his past life and how he persecuted the church and did all of those things, and calls himself less than the least of all saints because of it. So that always weighed on him, knowing that this was part of the program. Still, it's kind of like Judas saying, "Well, Christ had to be crucified." Well, yeah, but you're still the guy. You know, you're still the one who betrayed him. So here now, beginning here now in Acts chapter 7, the nation of Israel falls. But I say beginning here because, remember, there's a stumbling, there is a fall, and then there is a diminishing. So the nation of Israel is not done here in chapter 7. They fall here. But here at the fall, the diminishing begins. And everything focuses on Jerusalem and the temple, and it's all about the Jews, and it's all about Israel here in Acts 1 through 6 and 7. But right here at the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 8, all of a sudden they're scattered. And you start seeing things going on in Samaria and in different Phoenicia and in different parts. Then chapter 9... we see Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, and he gets converted, verse 3. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And Paul is over a course of time and in a series of revelations given the dispensation of the mystery. The revelation of doctrine for this age. But it doesn't end here and start here. There is a diminishing of Israel as there is an ascent of the body of Christ. And that's what you have through the rest of the book of Acts. So at the end of the Gospels, the crucifixion, the stumbling. Acts chapter 7, the stoning of Stephen, the fall. Acts chapter 7 through chapter 28, through the end of the book, the diminishing of the nation of Israel. And as Paul goes out on his apostolic journeys, he goes a little way the first time from Antioch and does things in the cities around there. Then he comes back. Then his second journey, he goes out farther into the next continent. And he does his ministry there. And he comes back. And then finally, he's taken all the way into Europe in chains. And he goes to Rome. And so what you see in the book of Acts is that Jerusalem and Israel get smaller and smaller and smaller, further and further away, diminishing, diminishing, diminishing. So what Luke is giving us is that history of how that all occurred. Now, in the actual steps and the record, what you want to get is you want to get chapter 13, chapter 18, and chapter 28. Acts. We're in the book of Acts. Sorry. Acts chapter 13, and you want to make a note of where these three passages are. 13, 18, 28. Those are the chapters.
What year is 28?
Did you say 60-something? 60, 63 to 66, somewhere around there. Mm-hmm. Now, in the... In the meeting in chapter 13 in Antioch, Saul and Barnabas are separated, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. You remember back in chapter 9, he said, it'll be told you what you must do. So here he says, okay, it's time. Separate them out for the work. Now, Paul goes out, and it talks about the cities that he goes into and so forth. And in the city in Antioch, all the way in, go to verse 44, we don't have time to read through the whole thing here, although you should. Verse 44, Acts 13, 44, we'll start there. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. They're coming into the synagogue. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. So the Jews got their synagogue, they're doing their Sabbath day thing every week, and they're a little group of faithful Jews like us here. Not that we're faithful Jews, but we're a little group. And then all of a sudden, here comes this guy Paul. And the whole city now is flooding the synagogue, and they want to hear what's going on. So the Jews, rather than rejoicing, they get jealous. They're filled with envy. And the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. How many times? You remember through the book of Romans? To the Jew first. He says, It was necessary. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So the nation of Israel has fallen. And Paul now, he goes out, and he's still going to the Jew first. Because remember, the fall is not the casting away. There is, in between the fall and the casting away, there is the diminishing. So that's what we're seeing here. So Paul goes out, and this is the edge of his first apostolic journey, in this general area here. He goes into the synagogue like he always did, preaches to them. They reject it. The Gentiles get it. And Paul says, "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles." So that's number one. After the fall, strike one. Acts chapter 18. Chapter 18, strike 2. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, and let's skip down, verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, sound familiar? And he shook his raiment and he said unto them, "Your blood be on your own heads, I am clean, from henceforth I will go to the Gentiles." Strike 2. Acts chapter 28. These things are happening, by the way, on three separate continents. Three separate land masses. The further he goes out to the extremity of his journey, declares that judgment. I'm leaving the Jews alone. I'm going out to the Gentiles. Then the next city he goes into, he goes right back to the Jews. See, the idea is these are not once and for all declarations. It's a diminishing. I'm giving them up here, and I'm going to the Gentiles here. Now I'm going to come to this city and try the Jews. They reject. I'm giving them up here, and I'm going to the Gentiles. So there is that. They're getting smaller and smaller, less and less a part of what God is doing. What were you going
to
say?
It's not like they could have persisted and continue to go to the synagogue day after day or week after week and continue to preach to the Jews.
Yeah.
They actually kicked him out.
They're, right, like, right.
He was opposed. It's not he could...
Exactly. Exactly. Well, and his life was in danger. But even the Lord told his apostles, you know, there comes a time when you just have to shake the dust off your feet and move on. And then finally, Acts chapter 28. And strike 3. But I want you to notice the difference in the language here. For up until now, it was, "I go to the Gentiles." Now here in Acts chapter 28, he's talking to in the synagogue, verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came to him, Paul's in Rome now, many to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuaded them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people, and say, Hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people..." That's Israel, "is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." And it goes on for three or four more verses there, and the book ends. So now it's not just Paul being in one synagogue and saying, or in one continent, or in one city saying, "Okay, I'm leaving you Jews, I'm going to the Gentiles." Here in Acts chapter 28, the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. The salvation of God leaves Israel. John chapter 4, Jesus told that Samaritan woman, salvation is of the Jews. As of Acts 28:28, that is no longer true. And the nation is cast away. They stumble at the cross. They fall at the stoning of Stephen. They are diminished throughout the book of Acts. And in Acts 28:28, they are cast away. And the nation of Israel is not God's favored nation today, nor has it been since this time. Now, we're going to see next week and the week after that, that Paul is very clear that they will be again one day. But today, their state is broken olive branches, broken off of the tree, broken off of the root of Abraham, and we'll see that next week. That nation is an unbelieving entity, like all the rest of the nations of the earth, no longer God's favored people. Partially and temporarily, but nevertheless, cast off. So, that again, that doctrine that we're seeing there in these verses is extraordinarily important in understanding what God's doing today, where you stand today, where the nation of Israel stands today, where you're going to stand in the future, where the nation of Israel is going to be in the future, and what God's going to be doing in the future. The dispensational significance of Romans 9, 10, and 11 there is extraordinarily profound and important. And Paul gives the doctrine, Luke gives the history, and those two things come together that way. We'll leave it there. Do you have a question? Yes, sir, Bob.
Once in the book of Acts, someone said, maybe it was Stephen, when he said, Gentiles, on this word, they got Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Paul was...
Now here, yeah. Paul mm-hmm. is saying a number of times.
Yep.
They really didn't flare up that.
Because they were already flared up. That's what he said it. But you're absolutely right. When the Jews would give him audience up until he starts talking about the Gentiles, then they just went nuts. But they were already opposing themselves and blaspheming when he said, you know, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. But you're right. It's a good point. They didn't like that idea. The Jews did not like that idea that the Gentiles, were going to be grafted into their olive tree. We'll see that in the next few verses in Romans 11.
When the vine dresser gave him another year,
yeah,
which was the Lord Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
That's culminate through all the way through Acts 28?
No, that takes you up to the stoning of Stephen.
That's what I understand.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. But was he
that's
wrong?
When they're cut down. That's when they fall.
Okay.
So it's kind of as if they're cut down, and then they diminish throughout the rest of the book.
Wrong when he was trying desperately to save Israel when God told him to go to the Gentiles.
Paul?
Yeah.
No, he wasn't wrong because
he had a zeal.
But he had a zeal for the Gentiles too, and he does the way I understand it, and someone might disagree with me who may know, you know, Paul better than I do. But my feel for it is he says, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. So his Gentile ministry was his zeal and his love and his desire for that came out of the fact that this was the ministry that the Lord gave him and that he was separated unto. His love for his kinsmen according to the flesh was something else again, I think. There was more of a kind of personal, just, you know, just like you would feel differently about your family than you would your neighbors, even though you love them all. You know what I mean? That's my sense of Paul, that he, you know, no one can question his zeal toward the Gentiles. But he had that kind of a personal thing, and I think some of it stems from the fact that he himself was instrumental in the fall of that nation.
Was he actually saved by in the Jewish tradition, or would you?
Now you're gonna try to give you trouble now, ain't you? That's a good question,
yeah.
And it is a debated question.
What's that in the Jewish tradition?
Whether he was saved as a Jew or as a Gentile, because they're two different things.
He didn't say this is Jesus.
No, Paul. He's asking
but
about right.
Jesus said, "I am Jesus."
Right.
So that would be the Gentile.
Well, except that when he says, go into Damascus and it'll be told what you should do, what he's told to do is arise and be baptized to wash away his sins.
Right.
That's the Jewish. Now you're getting back into that.
Wouldn't the moment that he was...
That's the argument. Was he saved on the road?
Yeah, that's
or was he saved in the water? and that's the debate. Yeah. Yeah. I would, it's kind of like saying, you know, when did Abraham get it? You know, when he obeyed the call, or, you know, when he was declared righteous? Because Ginger had a question first.
Okay, a couple of weeks ago, you were teaching on the gap.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay, yep.
So where Jesus was standing at the right hand, that starts with one of the gaps.
Yes, the prophetic clock stops there at a minute to midnight, as it were. Jesus is actually seen standing in the heaven. It's time for the wrath to come. And obviously it didn't come, and it hasn't yet. So so now Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, not waiting to assume David's throne as he was then, but rather as the head of the body of Christ today. So yes, and good observation. Yes, that's where that gap starts there in Acts 7. Yes, sir.
Christ spoke to Ananias. He directed him what to say to Saul.
Mm-hmm.
He did say in verse 15 of Acts 9, he said, "But the Lord said unto him," that's unto Ananias,
right,
"Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me," that's Paul,
right,
"to the kings, unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles,"
yep,
"and kings,"
mm-hmm,
"and the children of
Israel. Right. Right. So the to Perry's earlier point, was he okay going to Israel as he did? That was even though he was the apostle of the Gentiles, and he was forbidden on occasion to go to Jerusalem and as a general rule, that was part of the whole world was his mission field, including that fallen nation.
So
yes,
that means that they're the tail now, where they once was the head.
Mm-hmm.
And we're the head now, and they're the tail.
Well, I don't know if there is a head, but, well, you're talking about the body of Christ,
right,
spiritually. Yeah, well, the head and the tail is kind of a national, political type thing, although they were, of course, always the head spiritually, because they had God and everybody else didn't.
Yeah.
But the head of the nations is more of a political designation. I don't know that there is a head of the nations today, but spiritually, you got to be a member of the body of Christ. That's the way to do it. Now, when I say that Paul's ministry included Israel, understand that that's fallen Israel, not the believing remnant. Him and Peter made a solemn agreement that he tells us about in the book of Galatians, that Peter would go to the circumcision and Paul would go to the uncircumcision. So Paul doesn't write to the Jews. He doesn't go in and try and, you know, be a leader in their churches. He says, you know, God forbid that I should tread on another man's foundation. Paul went out and did out into the open mission field in the Gentile world. That's where his place was. But out in that unsaved world includes that fallen portion of the nation of Israel.
It seemed that it was a common rule for Paul. Yes, he was an apostle to the Gentiles, but when he went to new places where the foundation hadn't been laid, it was his obligation to the Jews to preach the kingdom gospel to them.
He went, well, I don't know that he preached the kingdom gospel to them, but he went to the Jew first. He always seemed to do that, at least throughout the book of Acts. He always go to the synagogue first. If there is one. In Athens, he went out to the marketplace and just started preaching there, and they invited him up to Mars Hill. So that was just Gentile all the way through.
Right.
But if there was a synagogue available, that's where he went first. Yeah, you're absolutely right.
The Catholic Church get Peter being their first pulpit.
Well, yeah.
You know, that's kind of my
because
thing.
Well, yeah,
that's
that. Yes, yeah, as am I. That's back to Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." They claim to be that church. Okay. Peter's the rock, which he's not, but that's what they say he is.
Right.
Therefore, they're. That's how that works.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
We got a lot of diversity in this.
Yeah, yeah, a lot of ex-heathen here. myself being the chief, yeah. Yes, sir.
The reason I said that, wherever Paul went, he went into the synagogues first, and he preached Jesus Christ.
That Jesus was Messiah. We just saw that in Acts 28.
Gospel.
Yeah, not. I would disagree. I don't think it's the kingdom gospel. I believe that Paul says, to the Jew I become as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To the Gentiles I become as a, you know, to them without law as without law. That doesn't mean they changed the gospel, but just like you or I would probably witness different to a Catholic than we might to a Jewish person. To a Jewish person, I'm going to hit them with a lot of Old Testament messianic prophecy type stuff. You know, to a Catholic person, I'm gonna go the whole, you know, kind of no works and faith alone, kind of a Martin Luther kind of an approach. And I think that's what Paul was doing. I would not agree that he was preaching the kingdom gospel. That was Peter's domain. So I gotta veer off from you on that one. Yes, sir.
Why did Mary overshadow Christ in Catholicism?
I don't think we can answer that. He's not a...
Because, well, I think I'll give you a suggestion. I'll give you a suggestion because, I'm not going to be able to pull their names out of my memory now, but the whole idea of Madonna and Child goes back to Babel and to the earliest times of human history, long, long before Christ and Mary. And the goddess was always the dominant, because the baby's a baby. You know what I mean? He's a little person in the big person's lap. It was the goddess was the one who was revered, and not that the child wasn't. He was a deity too. Grew up and became the sun god, and his name was Ra, I think. I can't remember what all their names were. But that's where it comes from. You venerate mother and child, Madonna and child, and the mother overshadows the child in the religion. Yeah.
I know a lot of the Catholics, they believe that Mary was the mother of Jesus, and they tend to worship her.
They call her the mother of God.
Yeah.
Which is different than being the mother of Jesus. But they say, well, wasn't Jesus God? Yes, he was. Well, then Mary was the mother of God. See, well, that's where logic will get you.
Right into
apostasy. Right. Yeah, she is the father of Jesus, humanity. Jesus pre-exists Mary. She didn't bring him into being.
Now, Israel is still regarded as the apple of God's eye, right?
They will be again one day. They were in the past. Today, in the future, right. In the future, there's got to be, though, a dispensational change. And actually, we're going to see that next week with the olive tree coming up in Romans 11. That it took a great dispensational change to get that fall and that diminish and that cutoff of the nation of Israel and have the salvation of God going to the Gentiles was huge, and it's going to take another dispensational upheaval and reversal to get it to go back and to revive that nation again. But it will happen. God keeps his promises.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Thank you, Dave.
You bet.
Oh, good, Dave.
Thank you. Thanks, you guys.
Yes. I'll be back next week.
I'll be here.